Amen. You can be seated. Well, Merry Christmas to you. I invite you to open your Bibles to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. And there's little black Bibles under your chairs there. And it's page 789. 789 is where we're going to be. And if you don't own a Bible, that's a gift to you. So please take that. Merry Christmas to you. And thank you so much for joining us here today. It's a great day to be in God's house, and singing loud for all to hear is what Buddy the Elf said is the best way to spread Christmas cheer. Do you remember that song line? Well, Buddy the Elf didn't know it, but he got it right. He got it right, because when you open the Bible, you see, man, songs surrounded the Christmas scene everywhere. It's like angels are singing and Mary's singing, and the scripture actually says that the angels said, I get it, I know. But we've been singing our songs, right? And so I poked a little fun last week talking about how sometimes country music singers will sing songs that the words that they sing go with the music. And sometimes it's like the perfect fit. And the way that they're passionately singing those country songs, you're like, that fits. And so I poked fun at one of my favorites, Garth Brooks. And so I was talking to Susan last night or night before, and I said, so what's one of Garth Brooks' songs that you feel like he just sings with like all the gusto, but it's just like, man, it's just like, it doesn't have a whole lot of meaning? And she said, well, Friends in Low Places comes to mind. Now here's the crazy thing about that, okay? Here's the crazy thing about that is there's probably more meaning to that song for us this morning because of like the memories that it brings up and like where you were when you used to sing that song and when you first heard that song or whatever than there actually is for Garth Brooks when he sings that song. Now I haven't done the research and I don't know who wrote the song, probably Garth himself, I don't know. And I'm sure somebody, you know, like somebody's like a passionate country music fan and you're like, dude, this is brutal, you know, this is like one of Garth's, anyways. But the whole Christmas season, you know, we've been singing these songs, and you've got the debate, you know, of like, when is it too early to start singing Christmas songs, right? So let's just settle that this morning, okay? If you're a pre-Thanksgiving person, would you raise your hand? Christmas music before Thanksgiving? Wow, you are the minority in this place, all right? But if you're a post-Thanksgiving, would you just lift it strong and proud? We've got it right. There it is. All right, the Christmas music after Thanksgiving. I'm kind of hit or miss. It's like every other year, I think I switch back and forth. And maybe it's just kind of like how sad I am in October, you know? It's like, I need Christmas music now, right? And so the Christmas series that we've been going through is the best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. And the weather knocked us out, so we didn't get to hear about the angel song, but last week we got to hear about Mary's song, and this week we get to hear about Jesus's song. And it's like, when is the last time you heard a Christmas sermon out of the book of Zephaniah? And some of you are like, when is the last time I heard a sermon out of the book of Zephaniah? Well, Zephaniah chapter 3 is where we're going to be. So I invite you just to find that place in a Bible and to follow along as I read Zephaniah, picking up in verse 1 of chapter 3. We'll read the whole chapter. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations, their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord. For the day when I rise up to seize the prey, for my decision is to gather the nations, to assemble the kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies. For there shall be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in. At that time when I gather you together, I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." Would you pray with me? Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to understand this word. You would apply it personally to our lives. Help us to understand, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's kind of a long verse, and it's prophecy, so it may be difficult to track with you. And prophecy, throughout the Bible, there's all kinds of books that are prophetic literature where you see God's prophets speaking to God. And as I was reading and preparing in these opening verses, look at chapter 3, verse 1 again. "Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled the oppressing city." What's going on here? God is speaking through Zephaniah, his prophet, to his people. Let me make this really easy to understand for you, okay? I grew up and had two older sisters, and we just kind of brought all kinds of chaos into our parents' lives all the time. Some of you know the feeling, right? And we grew up with a station wagon, all right? And I rode in the back seat of the station wagon. So totally think like Christmas Vacation, Clark Griswold, all the way here, okay? And so I sat in the back. I was the youngest. I was always getting on everybody's nerves. And so I'm sitting in the back of the station wagon, and I would hear woes to me, right? And so maybe you've said it, maybe you've heard it, and it goes like this. "If you don't stop your bickering, if you don't stop your arguing, we're going to turn this car around." Does anybody know what I'm talking about? "You don't appreciate all the things that we do for you. Just act like you love one another just one time for us. Would you do that? And if you don't, you're going to be grounded all week, right? I'm going to wear you out." The first house we grew up in had multiple floors, and I was assigned to go get the belt. So I had to climb stairways to get the belt, you know, and I'm like, are you kidding me? It's like, you know, it's brutal. Well, sometimes when we read the scripture and we hear things like this, "Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled the oppressing city. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence in the law." You go on down. "Therefore," verse 8, "therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather the nations, to assemble the kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed." And sometimes when we read things like this in the Bible, we come away with this image of God that we don't really like. But can I just help you this morning? Any good parent pours out their indignation upon a rebellious child. Now the unfortunate part is we, like parents, we do it in unstable ways, right? Right? I mean, like, we fly off the handle. We often don't do it for the children's good. We do it for our own sanity because it's driving us insane. Do you know what I'm talking about? And it's like, if I hear you do that one more time, I'm going to, and for some of you, you don't spank bottoms. You, like, put them in timeout. So it's like the eternal timeout, right? You're going to be in your room all day on Saturday or whatever it might be. But we, as good parents, if we love our children, we all have kind of this righteous indignation, right? This jealousy for their obedience, this passionate desire, and we actually get angry when they do silly, foolish, stupid things, don't we? But let me be clear. God is not like us in his anger. He's perfectly holy, and he's perfectly measured, and he's perfectly just. I mean, I don't know if I've ever disciplined my kids in, like, the perfect measured way. You know, like, I feel like when I discipline my kids, it's like part of my motivation is love and for their good, and part of it's like selfish, like you're driving me crazy. Do you know what I'm talking about? God's not like that. God loves his children. He loves his people, and he knows what's best for us. And so when we open up the Bible and we see difficult things where God is speaking difficult things, God is perfectly measured when he speaks of his just indignation, of his discipline for his children, of his discipline for his people. And lest this sound like too harsh of a God for you, the very next section is where God begins to make promises, and this is beautiful, and this is powerful. And so the first idea is that God warns. That's what we see in these opening verses, is that God warns. And he's warning his children in the same way that we warn our children. Don't keep walking down this destructive pathway. It's not going to be good for you. I mean, why do we not want our kids to argue with one another? Because it doesn't work in the world that way, right? You can't keep a job if all you do is argue with your coworkers, right? That doesn't work. That doesn't fly. And so we as parents, we don't want our kids to argue with one another, right? They steal something from one of their siblings. They steal something from one. You can't live life as a thief. Why? Because you'll get thrown in jail, right? So we speak these things to our children with passion, and God speaks to his children with passion. God's creator, and man is creation, so man is accountable to God, the creator, and God's given man this perfect law. And so God wants to speak to his people, his children, when they break God's law, because God's law isn't out to rob our joy and rob our fun. God's law is for our flourishing. God, our maker, gave us a guide, and he says, this is how you're going to experience the greatest joy in life. This is how you're going to experience the greatest flourishing in life. So God loves us so much that when his children go astray, he would appoint prophets to speak to his people and to his children to say, don't do that. And if you keep doing that, I'm going to bring my anger upon you. Zephaniah prophesied during a time where there were evil kings and wicked kings. But during his time of prophecy, King Josiah became king at 8 years old. Can you imagine that? That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Being an 8-year-old king. And while Josiah was king, they found the scroll, the word of God. And Josiah read it, and God's people began to repent and turn back to God. That's part of the warning here, isn't it? Where God's saying, you've not drawn near to me. You've not turned to me. You've not turned to me. And lest you be too blessed by the discipline of God this Christmas, you know, like that's not what I'm going to send you home with, all right? Like, the sermon's not over. We're just getting going. But let's be clear. God loves us enough to warn us in the way that a good parent warns their children when they're walking astray. So maybe you're here this morning and you've been walking astray, and you need to be sobered and hear the warning of God to turn back to the God, your maker. Well, God warns, but then God promises. Look at verses 9 through 13 with me. This is wondrous. For at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech. Do you hear the promise of God? Isn't this amazing? Look at verse 10. For beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For I will then remove from your midst the proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no justice and speak no lies. Nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall be afraid. Look at verse 9 again. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples. Look at verse 11 down in the middle. For then I will remove from your midst. Look at verse 12. But I will leave in your midst. Do you hear the promise of God? God says, I'm forming a people. I'm shaping a people. God says, I'm going to graciously move by my spirit on my people, and I'm going to give them a humble heart. Isn't this amazing that God would do this? We're so hard-hearted, we need the Spirit of God to move on our heart. And maybe you've got a family member that you're just longing that they would turn back to the Lord. This is a great prayer to pray. God, would you move on their heart? And maybe you're here this morning and you find yourself hard, and maybe you just want to pray, God, would you move on my hard heart? This is a promise from God that God will always have a people. Biblical scholars call it a remnant, that God would have a remnant among his people, and that God would do this by his grace. He would move on hearts. It's kind of like if you're a follower of Jesus and you want to walk down this pathway and kind of run from God. It's like you can't get too far without God bringing something in your life to bring you back to him. And many of us would give testimonies. That's my testimony. That's your testimony of, yeah, this is when I was going astray, but God in his love, he came back. That's our hope with this church. Listen, our hope with this church isn't that we would put on a great show and people would think it's amazing and that they would come, and it's not that we would serve like the best coffee in town, everybody would flock to get free cold brew, you know? I mean, like, no, our hope is that the God who changes hearts will turn the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, back to him, and he'll form a people just like he did in Zephaniah's day, that he would have a people for himself. Look back in verse 8. Look back in verse 8. We were talking about this week in our home, and my little kiddos had difficulty understanding that God was a jealous God. Because we just think in terms of like our finite, like, you know, human jealousy. But look at verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon my indignation all my burning anger, for in the fire of my jealousy all the earth shall be consumed. It's hard for us to think about God being a jealous God, doesn't it? Isn't it? But think about it this way. If you're a husband and you got this other dude flirting with your wife, can I get an amen that we're going to be a little jealous? If you're a husband and you're out and about and some hunk of a dude walks by you and your wife in the mall and your wife just kind of follows him, doesn't the fire of your jealousy rise up? Doesn't it? A little bit? And like, let's just take it to the extreme. If you're a husband and you find out that your wife's been cheating on you, don't you just want to go and just waylay the dude? Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, we do it in our unmeasured humanity, but God's jealousy for his people, it's like the perfect romance for his people. God loves you with a jealous love. And he doesn't want us to have other gods. He doesn't want us to worship other things. He wants us to give him our full devotion, our energy, and our affection. He's jealous for us, friends. This is so good that it's so good, isn't it? That God pursues us in his love. He's jealous for us. He wants us. Maybe you've gone through life and you're like, man, you were like the last to be picked on every kickball team, and you never made the team. You know, whatever it was where you were chosen, you were never chosen. You always felt left out. And maybe even in your own family unit today, you just feel like the black sheep. Can I just tell you the good news that God is jealous for you? God's jealous for a relationship with you. God wants a close, intimate, real, personal relationship with you where you can talk to him through prayer and you can hear him speak to you through his word. It's so cool. And we see this really comes alive in this next section, picking up in verse 14. And this is where we see that Jesus sings. Verse 14, we're commanded, the people of God are commanded to sing aloud. Look at it. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Let me just pause there because that language might be a little difficult for some of us because we may not be super familiar with the Bible. But God had a chosen people, Israel. That was his special people. But he promised to bless all the nations of the earth through Israel, through Abraham, through his people. So as we're reading through the Old Testament and we see God refer to Israel, what we see is that was God's covenant relationship with his special people, Israel. So now as we read the Bible and we read these phrases like, O daughter of Zion and shout, O Israel, then we relate as though we are Israel. We hear God speaking to us, if you will, in a sense. And he says, rejoice. Exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. This is Emmanuel, God with us, right here, isn't it? That's what Emmanuel means, is God with us. And the prophet Zephaniah, thousands of years before Jesus would be born, here comes the prophecy that Jesus would come. Verse 16, on that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Let me just pause there. What do we need to be saved from? Well, we need to be saved from verses 1 through 9. We need to be saved from God's just judgment for our sin. But here's the good news, is that God will save you today. He sent Jesus to die in our place. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus was born so he could go to the cross and die in our place and bear the wrath of God and then raise victoriously from the dead so that we could be saved by putting our faith in Jesus. Jesus came not only to be our friend, but to be our Savior, our rescuer. This is the good news of the gospel. Look at verse 18. I will gather those of you who mourn from the festival. No, go back up to verse 15. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let your hands grow weak. Look at verse 17. This is amazing as it builds. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. This is one of the most stunning verses in all of the Bible. It is really stunning. I can't sing, but if I could sing, I would sing love songs to my wife. And it's not a blessing to her to do that now, I assure you. But I bet you Elijah does it all the time, right? I bet you he gets out the gate. I bet you he writes love songs to Naomi. That's one of the most romantic things you could ever do, is to sing a love song to your bride. And here God is saying he sings. He sings over us. I don't know what the state of your heart is today, but sometimes during the Christmas season, and sometimes just during life, we get anxious. We get worried. We lose jobs. We get behind financially. We're trying to make friends. We're planning vacations. We don't know if we're going to be accepted. We don't know if we're going to be wanted. Or maybe it's just a normal day and we're just given to anxiety. And here's what God promises to do, is to sing his love over us. Look at it with me back in verse 17. He says, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will quiet you by his love. The image that comes up for me in this moment is singing a lullaby to your child who's sick or scared. You know, you have children that have night tremors, or they might have, they come to your bed in the middle of the night and they've had a nightmare and you go to tuck them back in. And one of the most calming things you can do for your child is to just sing a lullaby over them. And this is what God says. He says, I'll sing over you. I'll quiet you with my love. I'll rejoice over you with gladness. Listen, dear friends, if you wonder what God thinks of you today, he wants to warn you from running away from him, and he wants to woo you with his song of love. He wants to rejoice over you with gladness. Some of us, we live with this posture of thinking, man, I'll never measure up. I'll never be good enough for God. I'm never going to do it the way he wants me to do it. I feel guilty all the time. Listen to what God says. He sings a song of rejoicing over you with gladness. Can you just see what the God of the universe singing with gladness? Now, this is so difficult for many of us that I just wanted to drive it home with a little image here. Bose headphones are pretty amazing, in particular, noise-canceling headphones. Anybody have any of these? You're like, oh, dude, I need to put it on my Christmas list. You waited a little late for that one, right? You still got time. Still got time. I became fascinated years ago about how these things work, because you put them on your head and you flip a little switch and every other voice is silenced. Every other voice, it's great. And some of you are like, dude, I need that in my house, right? Like, I just need to, you know, it's like I can't hear you very well right now. in these headphones, the technology in the headphones is they send out this kind of noise wave, and I'm not gonna bore you with the details, but they send out this little sound wave that it clashes with sound waves coming in, and it mutes them out. And then whatever we've got plugged into here is coming through. And for some of us this morning, that's what we need to do this Christmas, is we need to silence all of those negative voices in our head of we're not valuable, we're not loved, we're not good enough, we're not worthy. We need to turn the noise-canceling headphones of our heart on and silence all of those lies, and we need to turn full volume this truth that the Lord our God rejoices over us with singing. Now that may have been a little loud because I can't hear myself with this on here, but God is rejoicing over us. He quiets us with his love. And so, dear friends, in your heart and in your mind, take all those lies and all those negative things that are coming into your mind and say, those are lies, those have no place in my mind this Christmas season or in 2019. I'm not going to believe those lies. I'm not going to give into those lies. And I'm going to listen to one voice, and that's the voice of my God who says, I love you, I'm for you, and I'm with you. Do you see it? He rejoices over us with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Loud singing. I love loud singing. Some of you in here, the music's too loud for you. The Lord's song's too loud for you. He rejoices over us with loud singing. Why does he do that? It's because he wants to leave no doubt in the deepest part of who we are that he loves us. He rejoices over us with a loud song because he wants to leave no doubt in the deepest part of who we are that he's for us, he's with us, that he loves us. I stumbled upon these videos years ago, and they're videos of people hearing for the first time. Maybe you've seen these. And when I saw them, when I was thinking about this sermon, I just thought, you know, there's so many things. Maybe it's a spiritual understanding. Maybe it's not negative ideas in our mind, but maybe it's just a spiritual understanding that we have not yet understood that we deserve God's just judgment, but he's willing to give us forgiveness. We deserve God's righteous anger, but he desires to give us his unending, perfect, unfailing love. And when we're awakened to that reality, something powerful happens in our life. We come alive spiritually. And these videos, I feel like, kind of paint a picture that when we're hearing that loud song of the Lord over us, this is a little bit of a picture of, I think, what happens. Let's watch this.
Yep. What about Lynn's voice?
Can you hear mine?
Keep going.
Some more. Oh, do you want me to talk some more?
I can hear
the
voice.
Oh, really? What does it sound like? What does it sound like that you can hear now?
It sounds deep.
Oh, wow.
It sounds very deep.
Yeah. That's why I
it just sounded so different from all your voices, and it just, there was this little bit of sound breaking through.
Good.
That's so awesome.
Good girl. Yeah.
Michael, talk to her.
Hello. Danielle, can you hear me?
Yes.
Oh, wow.
Oh, that's so wonderful.
And you should hear a deeper voice.
Oh, sweet aunt.
Can you hear me, hon?
Oh my God.
Ready? Here we go. I'm gonna turn it up a little bit more. All right. How does it sound now?
Good.
Is it sounding better? Can you hear my voice now? Yeah? What about Mom's voice?
Can you hear my voice?
Yes.
Count down from five, and you just let me know if everything sounds normal, okay?
Okay.
Five, four, three, two, one.
You sound good, honey?
Yeah.
My God, you can't even see them. All I can see are those holes in your hair. Maybe that's what caused this.
God.
So you
it's true.
Hear,
I don't even see them.
A little bit brighter.
Oh,
God. Okay, it's hug time, Zach.
Here
you go. Can you hear my voice?
I can
hear.
Oh.
Oh. Hopefully that's
Hooray.
A good thing.
So now technically your device is on. Can you tell? Oh, that's exciting. Here, you can put it down for a second. Just get used to the sound. What does it sound like? Do you want to press it? You don't want to hear myself cry. Can you hear me? And you hear your voice? Does your voice sound pretty loud?
No, not really.
Well, that's good.
My laughter sounds loud.
Yeah, you'll get used to all of that over time. Do you want to hear your husband say something?
This the videos of people hearing for the first time. And maybe for you this morning, maybe for you this season, you're hearing the song of Jesus sung over you for the first time. That he loves you with a perfect, unfailing love. That he wants a relationship with you. Maybe this morning you've got all those ideas, all those voices in your head or those feelings, and you feel lonely and you need to hear Jesus' song over you, that I'm in your midst, I'll never leave you or forsake you, as he said in Matthew 28. Maybe you feel yourself afraid and you need to hear the angels say to you, do not be afraid, and you need to hear Jesus sing over you. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Maybe you're riddled with anxiety and you need to hear Jesus sing over you. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Maybe you feel like life is chaotic for you and you need to hear Jesus sing over you through the author of Hebrews. I'm upholding this universe by the word of my power. And maybe you feel uncertain about the future and you need to hear Jesus sing over you through the prophets. I have a plan for you, a plan not to harm you, but a plan for your future, a plan to bless you. And maybe you're here this morning, you're like, am I supposed to hear Jesus speak audibly to me? Like out loud? No, it's Jesus will speak to your heart and you'll hear him by faith. And the Spirit of God will assure you that that's the voice of your Maker who loves you, who wants to take away your reproach and take away your guilt and take away your shame and then start a party that rejoices over you with singing. So up in verse 14, where it says, sing loud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Maybe you roll into church and you've never had a reason to sing. Maybe as we sing, like you've just never felt like, I'm just unmoved. I mean, the music is okay, but I don't understand the words. But maybe this morning or maybe in this Christmas season, for the first time, you'll hear that invitation for you to sing, and it'll make sense because you realize your God sings over you a song of unfailing love, a sing of jealous adoption, a song of I want you in a relationship with you. And through the death of my son, and through his resurrection, I made that possible for you. In 1962, in the Cuban Missile Crisis, this song was written. Said the night wind to the little lamb, do you see what I see? Way up in the sky, little lamb, do you see what I see? A star, dancing in the night with a tail as big as a kite, with a tail as big as a kite. Said the little lamb to the shepherd boy, do you hear what I hear? Ringing through the sky, shepherd boy, do you hear what I hear? A song, high above the trees with a voice as big as the sky, with a voice as big as the sky. Said the shepherd boy to the mighty king, do you know what I know? In your palace wall, mighty king, do you know what I know? A child, shivers in the cold. Let us bring him silver and gold. Let us bring him silver and gold. Said the king to the people everywhere, listen to what I say. Pray for peace, people everywhere. Listen to what I say. The child sleeping in the night, he will bring us goodness and light. He will bring us goodness and light. Well, we come, as we wrap up this sermon today, we're going to come and celebrate Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. And this is a meal that we invite all followers of Jesus to participate in. And if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, the invitation for you is just to remain seated and just to consider the grace of God, to consider the love of God, consider what you've heard about the truth of God's love for you. Consider that invitation to trust him and to take a step of faith toward him. But all those that are followers in Jesus, I remind you today that the baby that was born in a manger, he came to die for our sins. He came to save his people from his sins. And the bread this morning reminds us that Jesus' body was broken for us. It's amazing because the scripture says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Isn't that amazing? That King Jesus went and he bore our sins on the cross. It sounds too good to be true, but dear friends, it's true. And today he rejoices over us with singing. And the Lord wanted us to know this without a doubt in such a powerful way that he gave us like this physical representation where we would come and we would take the bread and we would dip it in this cup and we would eat it. And we would have such a vivid, powerful reminder of his love for us that we would be chewing the reminder of God's love. That we would swallow. And we would remember his love is an unfailing love. In just a moment, I'm going to invite all of you to come through the center aisle. And there's a station here. Invite those that are serving the Lord's Supper to come forward. And you just tear off the bread and you dip it in the cup. And then you eat as you feel ready and as you feel prepared. And we have a gluten-free option in the back. So if you need a gluten-free option in the back, please make your way to the back. There's a station in the back. But would you join me in prayer this morning? Father, we thank you for your incredible love Lord, we pray that this Christmas season, that the song of Jesus over us would be louder than any negative voice in our head, that the sound of Jesus in our heart would be louder than any accusation of the enemy, Lord, that the sound of Jesus in our heart rejoicing over us with gladness would be clear, dialed in, canceling out all other voices, canceling out all other songs, and Lord, that we might even dance for joy. So let your song be loud as we come and celebrate Holy Communion. We pray in Jesus' name.